Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in various times, in various ways, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. And in these last days has spoken through His Son. So we know that God has spoken to mankind. God has given us His Word. In the Old Testament, through the prophets, Moses, of course, being a prophet for the first five books of the Old Testament. And in these last days, we have the Word of God and the words of Jesus that have been given to us. So we're not going to find prophets in our midst in the way that we did during the days of Jeremiah, per se, where God would directly give a word for him to stand outside somewhere in the city and yell at the people who were passing by. Could you imagine if that was your call? Could you imagine if God spoke to you as like an Old Testament prophet, gave you words and said, go out to the city of Tucson and tell these people this. And you had to go out on the streets, outside of grocery stores, and actually yell at them about what was happening. That's what these Old Testament prophets did. And it made people angry. They wanted to go about their lives. They wanted to be comfortable. And they would go into Jerusalem, and here would be this prophet Jeremiah who was screaming at them, God's word to them, something that they themselves didn't want to hear. So verse 1 again, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the days that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all that I have commanded you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. He says those that have not obeyed the covenant that God spoke to them are cursed. There are a lot of conditional promises within the Word of God. Conditional promise is a promise that says, if you will do this, then I will do that. God gives us, He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, who surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's a conditional promise. If you bring whatever's worrying you to God in prayer, He promises to give you peace. If you don't bring it to Him in prayer, then you can't say, why don't I have peace? God said I could have peace. Why don't I have it? Because you're not keeping up that end of the passage, that end of the conditional promise. Well, they had this conditional promise that was given to them that if they would obey God, if they would follow Him, that God would bring them into the land. That's a good promise. I'll bring you into the land and I'll establish you there, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there was an opposite side to it. God went on to say, and you don't find this a lot in Scripture. God went on to say, if you don't, then I will curse you. If you don't, then you will be driven out of the land. You will be given over to your enemies. That's exactly where they were at this point. They were living under this curse that they had not obeyed the things of God. I'm glad, by the way, that there are not a lot of passages that are like that, that put us under some kind of curse if we don't. Now, we ourselves will be subject to the things that we will not receive. We'll have a lack of peace, say, if we are not, you know, taking everything to the Lord in prayer and really seeking Him, but we don't find a lot of things that place us under a curse, as they were. It goes on then in verse 6, and it says, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, let's go back to verse 5. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers and give to them a land flowing with milk and honey, all as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. So Jeremiah says, amen, so be it, Lord, is amen, amen, Lord, is what he says. But he says, so be it, that these people are under a curse. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, so be it, that God had said, I'm going to put them under a curse because they did not obey the things that were there? We saw last week that Jeremiah was a prophet who was crying, seeking after after the people through many, many tears, the lamenting, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a struggle inside of him that may very well be like a struggle that you have for the lost around you. You see them, you want them to come to Christ, but you also see the wickedness in their lives. And seeing the wickedness, you don't like the wickedness, you speak against the wickedness, see the wickedness in our world, you see the wickedness in movies, you see the wickedness that's around us, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, put an end to all of this. And yet that fights against the desire that we have that there would be many who would come to faith in Christ. Jeremiah had that same kind of a feeling. There was wickedness around him that he wanted to stop, but he also didn't want this result to come upon them for not serving and following the Lord. So he says, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, verse 6, proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. He says, a long time ago with your fathers, I earnestly exalted you. Yet, verse 8, they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of the covenant which I commanded them to do, by which they have not done. They did not incline their ear to listen to the Lord. I believe that that is something that each one of us needs to do. That we need to say to God, I am ready to hear. Like the young Samuel, when God called out to him. Remember when he was, his mother had put him there in the temple with Eli the priest. And at night he heard God call him, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up and he went to Eli and said, did you call me? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Goes back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. He gets up again. And the third time he does this, which is really bugging Eli because he's trying to get some sleep, Eli says, I know what's going on. God's calling you. So the next time that you hear him say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Little Samuel inclined his ear to the Lord. So God called him again, and he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then God said to Samuel, I'm going to tell you something that in years to come, people's ears will tickle when they hear what I am telling you. We need to, like Samuel, incline our ears and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. In fact, I believe that if we don't incline our ears to God, making that commitment to obey whatever it is that God says to us as he speaks to us, I believe that we really won't hear from the Lord. That Jesus said, for those who have ears, let them hear. It was that kind of thing. Incline your ear. They hadn't inclined their ears to God. They weren't listening at all. They were just following the dictates of their evil heart. And it may sound like a bad thing to say they were following the dictates of their evil heart, but all of us have evil hearts. All of us have hearts that have rebelled against God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And any of us, no matter how good you are right now because of the blood of Jesus, no matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter how much you've loved him and committed yourself to him, if you follow the dictates of your heart, it is going to lead you astray. It's a very romantic thing to say, I just follow my heart. Well, if you follow your heart, you are not going to follow God because your heart will lead you in a different direction. That's why we incline our ear to the Lord, to hear him. They refuse to incline their ear to the Lord, and that's the reason that they're in the condition that they are. That might be the very same thing in our lives. We may be facing things today that God really didn't want us to face, but we didn't incline our ears to him. Instead, we follow the dictates of our own hearts. And so verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. Now, not only had they did not incline their ear, now they say, I won't hear. Have you ever tried to quote the Bible to someone and they literally do not want to hear you? They'll just like, oh, okay, and they'll cut you off because they do not want to hear the Bible. Sometimes you can tell that in church, by the way. Sometimes from here, I can see people that are physically annoyed that they have to sit and listen. I don't know what they expected when they came to church, or maybe what they're used to when they came to church. But I can see that they're physically annoyed at the word of God as it is spoken. But there are certainly those who will kind of like the old, la, 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 I'm not hearing you. I don't want to hear anything that you've got to say. I'm living my life and I don't want to follow it at all. A lot of it is that people today feel like the Bible doesn't have anything to say to them. But in fact, it has the very words of life. Like Peter, who said to Jesus, where would we go, Lord? You have the very words of life. They refuse to hear the word of God. What a sad state for God's people, by the way, that they refuse to hear the words of God. Middle of verse 10, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, as though they cry out to me, I will not, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Now, God has been making his case against Israel in these chapters in the book of Jeremiah. We saw the last chapter, he talked to them about the false gods that they made to worship. Now, his case is that they have not kept the covenant that God has given them to keep. In all of the case that God's made against them, the case of the false gods, the case of them giving their children as living sacrifices, the case of worshiping the Baals, the case of not following after the covenant that God had given them, they all end the same way. That's why when you're reading through Jeremiah, it begins to sound redundant, even though it's not all that redundant. God is building a very methodical case against Israel as to why he's going to bring these people in. It's like listening to a lawyer that goes on and on and on in lawyer talk to cover every legal aspect, even though it's slightly different. And you and I just go, I don't know why he's saying this a different way than what he said it before. Or if you've ever sat down to actually read a legal document that you have to sign, my dad used to say to me, you always read everything that you sign. For the church, I hire people to read everything that we sign. So somebody who we can trust will actually read over it, because some of the things are so cumbersome. But have you ever tried just to sit down and read something and wonder, why are they going over this again? God's laying out a very methodical case, but the end of it all is the same. So I will bring calamity on you. You are wicked in sexual sin. I will bring calamity on you. You are wicked in having false gods, the idolatry. I'm going to bring calamity on you. You are wicked for not listening to my voice and not following my covenant. So I'm going to bring calamity on you. These are all the various reasons why God is going to bring these difficulties upon them. We pick it up then in verse 13. For according to the number of your cities were your gods. You could count all of the cities in the area of Judah, all of the little cities out there, that's the number of gods they had. O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people. God now speaks to Jeremiah. Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Couple of things there. Number one, they had crossed a threshold that no one could see but God. God up to this point had been telling them, if you will repent, then I will take you back. But now God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. It's like Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he speaks to everybody openly, all of the scribes and the Pharisees. But then halfway through his ministry, he stops speaking openly and only will speak in parables to the crowds and to his disciples plainly. And the scriptures tell us, because it would fulfill what Isaiah said, in seeing they see and don't see, in hearing they hear but they don't hear, and they do not believe. And we go, ah, it's confusing. Because Jesus is telling things so people will believe, but yet there's people he doesn't want to believe. Why? Because those scribes and Pharisees had crossed over a threshold that you and I can't see. It is possible, and this is a scary thing, if you're here today and you are prone to be an apostate, or if you're here today and you are an apostate, there's a threshold, there's a line, there's a door that you can go through that you can't see, but it takes you too far. There is a sin that is unto death, the Bible says. There is a resisting of the Holy Spirit and pushing him away until God finally says, I am done. And it will be, according to Hebrews, impossible to renew them to repentance. Very important there in Hebrews chapter 6, it does not say it's impossible to renew them to salvation. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And of course, without repentance, you can't be saved. But the difference between the two, someone might want to be saved. And if you want to be saved, then you can be saved. There's not a person in here who could say, well, I think I've gone too far. I want to give my life to Jesus, but I don't think I can. Well, you haven't gone too far. Because if you've gone too far, you don't want to. So now you become an individual who says, I don't want to go to church. I'm sick of what they say. I want to follow God. I want to live my own life. And you don't want to come back. You say, what if I do that for 2 years and then I want to repent? Well, then you haven't gone too far because now you want to repent because it's impossible to renew them to repentance. But if you are here and you say, I just want to live my life and I don't want to follow God at all. If you're listening to this and that's your heart, that's a scary place to be. God was patient with Israel, patient with Israel, patient with Israel. And then God said, that is it. Do not pray for them anymore because I'm bringing this upon them. And that was a scary place because some horrible things were going to happen to them. He goes on in verse 15. And again, still making this case. God's heart is even broken as he speaks of these things. What is my beloved to do in my house? He now speaks of Israel as his wife, as his beloved, as the one that he loves, that he longs for. What is my beloved to do in my house? Having done lewd deeds with many. He now compares Israel to an unfaithful wife that has done lewd things in their house. He says, and the holy flesh has passed from you. That point where they were holy and desired holiness was gone. He says, when you do evil, then you rejoice. There's actually rejoicing when they are doing evil. Some of you guys struggle with certain sins. There's strongholds in your life. You'll blow it, then you'll feel horrible. Lord, forgive me. And you look at how you can take care of it. And maybe you're giving place to the evil one. Maybe you're giving place to sin in your life. And there's some practical things that you need to do to be able to take care of it. But if you can sin and rejoice over that sin, that is a pretty significant point. It's significant in the sense that your heart has become so hardened that you sin and say, yeah, glad that I did that. Instead of, all of us know the feeling of sinning, not passing the test, and then feeling really bad about it. You know, you make a commitment to the Lord, okay, God, I'm gonna get my temper together, and even though my children drive me nuts, I'm not gonna scream at them. And it isn't a half hour later. You go off on your kids, and then you feel horrible. But if after you go off on your kids, you say, and they deserved it, and that felt good. After you repented from it, now there's a problem, and there's a revelation of the condition of the heart. You rejoice after you do evil. The Lord called your name. God had called the name of Israel. God knew them personally. God calls our names as individuals. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. God had called them and wanted them to be this olive tree that had great fruit. The nation of Israel now he speaks of. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it and its branches are broken. Now it's like it's been burned with fire and its branches are all broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it. So now there really ought to be a gap between verses 17 and 18. Because now Jeremiah enters into a new thought. God gave him knowledge that some people were wanting to kill him. Jeremiah becomes a type of Christ in that he presents the message God has given him. And these people, those even close to him, want to kill him. He says, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it, for you showed me their doings. But But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. Again, reminds us of Jesus, a lamb kept silent before the slaughter. It says, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and the fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. There were people who were saying, let's just get rid of this guy. Every time we go into Jerusalem, every time we go into the temple, there's Jeremiah crying and yelling about what we need to do. Let's just kill him. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, you who judges righteously, test the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. He says, get them, God. Those that want to kill me, you take care of them. I reveal my cause to you, and they want to kill me, you get them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth. Now, where is Anathoth? That's Jeremiah's hometown. It is the people who know Jeremiah, the closest to him, who want to kill him, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So they were threatening Jeremiah. Stop prophesying in the name of God, or we're going to kill you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and the sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anath, even the year of their punishment. I think meaning the year of their punishment when God was going to take them into captivity. That God was going to utterly punish them. Remember, there was going to be a remnant of Israel left in the land, but because these people had plotted against Jeremiah, there wasn't going to be a remnant of them around. Now, chapter 12 is an interesting chapter because it reveals to us, once again, the inner struggle of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had this continual inner struggle that took place where he wanted to quit. He sometimes didn't like the people that he was ministering to, and yet he was heartbroken over the things that were going to take place with them. And so Jeremiah is wondering why God hasn't taken care of wicked people up to this point. Have you ever thought about that? Why doesn't God just take out wicked people so they don't end up polluting everybody else? Maybe we could talk about the graciousness of God, that God would even want them to come to the knowledge of the Savior. But the truth is, whether you're Jeremiah, whether you live in Tucson today, whether you're Jeremiah back in his day, God doesn't do things the way you do things. God doesn't do things the way I do things. Which means what? That means that every so often I'm going to say to God, what are you doing? And God is big enough to handle that. I think we ought to be respectful whenever we talk to God. But if there's something that really bothers you about what God's doing and why God does something a certain way, there's no problem with going to Him and telling Him that. That's what we find in chapter 12. Jeremiah once again looks around him and says, righteous are you, O Lord, verse 1, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? He looked around and he saw these wicked people who were prospering. Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? In the way that they treat other people is so poor, and yet they're full of joy. You have planted them. Yes, you have. They have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouths, but far from their minds. There were people who say, praise God. Glory to God, you know, talking about the Lord, but their hearts were far from Him. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of the slaughter. Now, this is the weeping prophet who now says, get rid of them. Take the treacherous people, take the evil ones, the wicked ones that are prospering, and remove them completely. How long will your land mourn? Now, remember, he's the mourning prophet. How long will your land mourn, and the herbs of the field wither, the beasts and the birds consumed, for the wicked of those who dwell there? He says, I don't understand. He knows that God's given him this prophecy that the land's going to suffer because of the people that are there. But Jeremiah says, why? Why does the land have to suffer, and how long will it have to suffer for the wicked people who live here? Because they said, he will not see our final end. Now, what's happening inside of Jeremiah? Well, I think, first of all, it has to be a disheartening thing that someone wants to kill you. We've had a couple of threats against me over time. One of them was a little bit scary. The other one was just like, ah. But it does give you pause when, you know, someone says, I want to kill them. You start to go, I wonder if they're hiding somewhere, you know. And Jeremiah had this threat. You keep preaching and we're going to kill you. And now he's upset. And then he thinks, you know, God, take care of these people. And why are you letting them live? Why are you letting them go on? So he's got this inner turmoil that is taking place. And no doubt, I think Jeremiah wants to quit. Because as the book goes on, he so often tells God, let me quit. I want to stop doing this. And so God says to now a weary prophet in verse 5, if you run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? What a great verse. What a great statement. Look, if you're running with men and you're getting tired now, how are you ever going to run with horses? See, God's saying to Jeremiah, I have so much more for you. There's so much more that I want you to do. I've got great things for you, but you are now weary when it comes to dealing with human things. How are you ever going to keep up with horses? And I think of Elijah that ran in front of the horse as the waters and the rain came, like the bionic man, just ran away. What an absolutely tremendous thing that God would say to us. Are you growing weary now? How about you? Have you grown weary while contending with men? Are you tired now? Do you find yourself saying, I'm just so tired? When God has so much more, maybe it's because we are leaning upon our own strength. But I know this, I want to run with horses. I want to see God do great and awesome things. I want to launch out into the deep and be willing to take some risks. And I believe that God honors that kind of faith. I believe God honors what we could call ventures of faith. When we say, I don't know what God's going to do. See, you don't know unless you step out. You may say, well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to share Christ where I work because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, that's right. Bad things might happen. You may get persecuted. You may even get fired. But who knows that someone won't get saved and that their destiny might not be changed? Who knows if you launch out into the deep and do something that is unexpected, something that everyone around you may say, you can't do that. That can't be done. We've been a church for 23 years. And in the 23 years that we've been a church, we have heard so many times people say to us, you can't do that. That can't be done. There's a reason other people don't do that. And yet we've reached out and saw God meet us. Who knows what God might not want to do? He goes on in the same line of thinking, and if the land of peace, and if in the land of peace in which you have trusted, they weary you, then how will you do in the footplain of the Jordan? In other words, if now you're living in this peaceful land and you're all tired because of this little bit of contention going on, how about when things get really tough? Now you're out in the open in the middle of the battlefield. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even his own brothers. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. God says to Jeremiah, hey, you think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. You're tired now running with footmen? Wait until the horses come. Even your brothers are against you, and don't believe them, even if they speak smooth words to you. He says in verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is not me like a lion in the forest. Its cities are against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. God is saying, they've been my people, but now they've become my enemies. Verse 10, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. The sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God's answer to Jeremiah was, I'm going to do this thing. You may wonder what's taking place and why the land is going to suffer, but the land is going to be completely desolate. And God doesn't really give Jeremiah a reason why. He just kind of tells him, he expounds on how he's going to continue to destroy the land. I don't know if you know this, you probably do. God doesn't have to tell us why he does anything. God is God. The old Stephen Curtis Chapman song used to say, God is God and I am not. Therefore, God gets to do what God wants to do. And I can, you know, shrug my shoulders and not understand it, but God is going to do what he's going to do. And eventually we will say, righteous and true are your judgments. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all of my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out of the houses of Judah from among them. Then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and give compassion on them and bring them back, every one to his heritage and every one to his land. God doesn't leave it by saying, I am going to destroy you and drive you out. He says, I will bring you back into the land again. And that is so good for us to know if we are ever on, and we are, because who God loves, he disciplines. When we're on the discipline side of the Lord, to know as we turn our heart back to God, that God brings us back into those secure places. Verse 16, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. He says, even those that come living in our presence from this invading land, they'll be able to follow the living God. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So just as I have destroyed and brought the nation of Israel out, I will destroy that nation as well. Let's stand up and pray.